Well, today we move on to chapter 17 of the London Baptist Confession of Faith. And it answers the question, can we lose our salvation? Can those who are truly saved lose the salvation that God has given to them? And the answer in the confession, and I think is the Bible, is no. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone who professes faith in Christ is a true believer, and that they profess faith and then they lose it doesn't mean that they had salvation and lost it. But everyone who is truly born again will have faith in Christ all the way. God will carry them across the finish line. So let's look at chapter 17. There are three paragraphs. Lord willing, we'll do at least, well, it's going to take two messages to get through this, but I think it's important. Let's read the first paragraph. Those whom God hath accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, and given the precious faith of His elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end, and be eternally saved, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, whence He still begets and nourisheth in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. And though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock which by faith they are fastened upon. Notwithstanding, through unbelief in the temptations of Satan, the sensible sight of the light and love of God may for a time be clouded and obscured from them, yet He is still the same, and they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, where they shall enjoy their purchased possession, they being engraven upon the palm of His hands, and their names having been written in the book of life from all eternity. You're going to see there the pastoral heart. It's not just, well, you have it to the end, but through trials, temptations, God never changes, and we have it till the end. Well, first point I want to get out of this paragraph is this: perseverance guaranteed. Let's go to John 10, 28 and 29. We've referenced this verse earlier, and I think probably even last week, but it's so important to this point. Remember, this is Jesus saying that He's the good shepherd. He has His sheep. And 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So the picture here is that Christ has His sheep that the Father has given to Him. Christ calls out the call of the gospel. Christ's sheep hear His voice. Those are the elect. And hearing His voice, they have faith and repentance that's given to them. They follow God, who has revealed Himself through the Word, and don't follow the voices of the world. And the promise is that My sheep, like in verse 27, hear My voice and they follow Me. They're going to follow Him to eternity. And that God, or Christ, has the sheep in His hands, and that His power as the omnipotent God will not allow them to be taken or snatched away by the devil or anyone else. So our eternity as Christians is as secure as the power of God. And how powerful is God? There's no limit. Now some people will say, from an Arminian background, who say that you can lose your salvation, they look at this verse and say, well, no one can snatch them out of God's hand, but you can jump out of God's hand. I just think, no. Because if you go back to John 6, verse 44, Jesus says, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we can't come to God unless He draws us, and that drawing is the renewal of our hearts being born again. And now He's changed us. He's given us faith in Christ. It's not how we want to come to Him. We see Him as our Savior. So that means that God would have to undraw us so that we would go from being born again to unborn and lose the salvation. No, that's not what the Scriptures teach. Let's go to another passage, Philippians 1, verse 6. Paul writes, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He's the one who starts the work. He starts the work through regeneration. He's just not going to leave you regenerate and then have you fall away. He's going to continue in that process. And we see that. Let's go to Romans 8. Once you start that process, he will not stop it for those who are truly saved. Go to Romans 8, starting in verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, in order that He might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified." So this is a domino, or the golden chain. Once you start with link one, you're going to go all the way through. So He foreknew them. So He set them aside before the foundation of the world, that these people would be His. He, besides that, He predestined them and chose them. He called them. Now in providence, the gospel goes out and calls them and draws them to Himself. They are justified when they are regenerated. Now they are completely saved, have forgiveness of sins. But it doesn't say that they are justified and then only some of them are glorified. If you've gone through being predestined, to being called, to being justified, you're going to reach glorification. But that's not the Roman Catholic Church, what they teach. Remember, a lot of what this document is based in is not only telling the positive, but it's going against error. And one of the errors was Roman Catholicism, or even Arminianism. And especially Roman Catholicism teaches that you can be justified and then lose the justification. So you can be right with God today, but tomorrow you can do something that loses that. You still have faith in God, but if you haven't done penance to regain the justification, you can die in your sins and go to hell. That's how you lose salvation. That's why someone who's Catholic, you can ask him, when you die, will you go to heaven? And they say, yes, I'll go to heaven. And they say, what about 5 years from now? I don't know, because I may commit a mortal sin. I don't confess it. I don't do penance and work through the grace to come back to a standing of justification, and then I die and go to hell. But that's not the view of the Bible. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:19. Paul writes, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Especially verse 9, that first part, the Lord knows who are His. This is coming off of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have been going around and being deceitful. And Paul is saying, He knows those who are His. It's not a surprise. It's not like God's like, oh, I wonder who's going to finish. Or, well, we're going to have it all sorted out. Or, I'm looking down the corridors of time and that's how I know who's going to make it. No, God is empowering them, enabling them, working through them, holding on to them so that He will carry them across the finish line. Here are some quotes. R.C. Sproul wrote, "If you have it," meaning salvation, "you never lose it. If you lose it, you never had it." That sums up perseverance of the saints. Sam Waldron also says, "This doctrine is not the doctrine of the perseverance of all professing Christians or even of all those who appear to be Christians. It is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints." So you can outwardly appear to be Christian, outwardly profess, but if you haven't been truly converted, then this isn't a promise for you. It's a promise for those who truly know God. And Sam Waldron also says, "Perseverance is perseverance in faith, repentance, love, hope, and joy in the gospel." So let's look at those five things, what we're supposed to persevere in. For faith, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." This is Paul talking to Corinth, the Corinthians. Then right immediately after this, he talks about the gospel and Christ being crucified and being raised. And this is the confession and how more than 500 people saw him raised from the dead. But this is what we're talking about, the faith, the truth and knowledge of the gospel. Do you hold to that? Those who persevere hold true to the faith and say, this is true. Jesus is God. He lived without sinning. He was crucified for my sins. He was put into the grave for 3 days. He rose from the dead. He went and ascended to the Father, and he'll one day return. We persevere in that faith. Second, we persevere in repentance. Let's go to 1 John 1, 7 through 9. And by saying we persevere too, this means this is active and ongoing. So we just don't have a one-time faith. We have a faith that continues to confess what we just talked about. Second, the fruit of having this faith is that we have repentance, that we continue to repent. Verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." First, I say this is an apologetic against those who say you can be perfectly sanctified on this earth. We can't reach that level of perfection. We only reach that in glorification. Second, as I've said before, verse 9, we confess. If we confess, that's an ongoing. It's not a one-time confession, but it's present tense. If we confess, continue to confess, are always confessing our sins, if this is a daily habit, this is what a part of our habits of life, that we, as sinners, continue to sin, but we confess that sin because we've been born again, then we have the promise that we are truly saved. That's a fruit of that. That the salvation has been applied to us because we have the fruit of that salvation. Third, we are to have love. Let's go to chapter 3 of 1 John and read verses 14 and 15. He says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." And they mean unrepentant murderer, because certainly people, Saul or Paul was a murderer, but he repented of that. So, we have love. If we have a faith that perseveres, we have love for the brethren. We love one another. We don't hate each other. We don't murder each other. When we do have thoughts of hatred, when we do say things we shouldn't have, when we do things that we shouldn't What do we do? Well, a faith that is persevering is one that repents of that when confronted, or God convicts us of that, and then we go and confess it to that person. Fourth, it's a faith that has hope. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Start in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So there you see three of those characteristics. Now remember, the Thessalonians, these were pagans who were called out. The gospel has come to them. It said they used to be idol worshipers in verse 9, and now they're worshiping the true and living God. The word of their conversion and their service has spread throughout the region. Even though they're facing persecution, that hasn't discouraged them. It says that they have steadfastness of hope. Those who persevere have this steadfastness. They don't look at persecution and say, we have no reason, or there's no purpose, or why are we doing all this? They don't become discouraged long term. We can become discouraged short term. Instead, they keep coming back to the hope that they have in Christ. Finally, they have joy. Joy. Let's go to Matthew 13, verse 44. I love this verse when I open air preach or talk to someone, because it just hits on thinking with an eternal mindset. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found and covered it up, then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Recently, there was a land sale 2 weeks ago, about a mile from my parents' house. And it was about 90 acres. It had an older home made in the 1950s, two bedroom, one bath, small. It had a small pond, a couple of outbuildings that were pretty old, but it had a decent land and some place where you could hunt, 90 acres. And my brother and dad went there and thought, well, we'll see where it goes. Well, end up selling much more than they wanted. But imagine if when they were looking, they came across the fence row and my brother just happened to kick over a rock as he's dragging his foot, and they see something glimmer. I'm like, what is that? And they start digging and digging, and they're like, let's get a post hole digger. And they look down and they see gold. Let's say it's bars of gold wrapped in a bag. And it's heavy. And this gold, they start weighing it and calculating it. And they realize that the gold in the field is worth more than all of the land. That land sold for $6,000 an acre. So $6,000 an acre times 90 acres. You get the, yeah. Or $500,000. But let's say the gold was worth $10 million. And you knew that. And you knew you could probably get the land for a fraction of that. How crazy it would have been if my parents went and sold everything. And then they went there and they start bidding up and they pay $7,000 or $7,500. And everyone's like, what? Can you believe they paid $7,500 for that? But they know something no one else knows. There is $10 million worth of gold in that land. And they may pay $700,000 for it, but they're going to make $9.3 million profit off of it. Friends, that's how eternity is. That we are willing to sell everything sell our lives, sell our possessions, sell all that we have, because salvation, eternity, is worth so much. There's not a price tag on it. Therefore, the persevering saint has their mind on eternity and the value, and is willing to do whatever it is because they see how valuable it is. Now, let's do one more. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4:7 for this section. This is Paul's hope. 2 Timothy 4:7. Remember, this is Paul's last letter that's in the Bible. At the very end of his ministry. When you become at the end of your ministry, you look back and start to reflect. And these are his words. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. May that be all of our last words. That he kept the faith. He continued. It is by God's grace that he did so. So we persevere to eternal life to the end. Now, having said that, point number two in this paragraph is that we are going to persevere through trials. It's not going to be a cakewalk. Let's go to Psalm 89, verses 31 and 32. Remember, this is a psalm that was sung by the people of Israel to music, just like we did. Let's go to verse 30. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. So, I'm still trying to figure out how this ties into this point. Next verse. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once, for I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. So, if God's people, if we Christians, fail to keep his commandments, fail to be obedient as we should, he will discipline us, but there is the promise that he will continue to walk with us and take us through that discipline. Now let's go back. We looked at Romans 8, saying that all things are for our good. This was hammered into us yesterday, that all things... Getting a flat tire on the side of the road, all things. Being persecuted for our faith in Jesus Christ, so now we can't adopt. That's all things. Losing your job because you're a Christian, that's all things. Losing your home because you're a Christian, all things. Being put in jail because you're a Christian, all things. Are you saying that being put in jail because you're a Christian includes all things for your good? Why? Because through those trials, they do two things. One, they help us grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ and the fruits of the Spirit. Second, they are trials that test our faith and show what our faith consists of. Is this a true faith? If it is a true faith, is it a faith that still needs to be purified, which all of us are? And so it helps to purify that faith. Just as you warm up gold and you get to the point where you remove the impurities that come to the top. That's what happens. And so we're going to have storms and floods. We're going to have trials that take place. But the one who is truly God's will move through that and the trial will not stop them. If you remember in Mark 4, let's go there. Let's go to Mark 4. This is the deciding factor in one of the soils. Start in verse 13. It says, "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown.'" So remember, there are four soils. The first one's the path the seed goes to. It goes on the path, and what happens? Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So they do not become Christians. The second seed, verse 16, "And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." Were they true believers? No. They gave an outward confession of faith. They looked like they were zealous. But notice, they sprung up, but they didn't bear fruit. Why? Because they didn't have any roots, because they weren't really truly saved. So, those who persevere will persevere through trials and tribulation and will continue to bear fruit by God's grace. Where those who go through this and confess Christ, but then they hit this dead end or hit this roadblock or this trial, they'll become apostate, but that doesn't mean they were saved. It just reveals that they were number two. They weren't truly saved. All right, let's go to the third point about God keeping His people through trials. Let's go to Psalm 102, verse 27. Start in verse 25. "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and they all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you." So this is bringing up and showing us the character of God, that God is immutable. God does not change. Therefore, when God says, "I will keep you in my hands and no one is able to snatch me out of your hands," He won't change His mind. Do you know the Roman gods, what they believed, or the Romans, what they believed is that the gods would basically take out their anger and misery upon them. So if it's a drought, it's because they did something wrong. Or if they have a cough or some health affliction, it's because they're treating them like a whoopee cushion and sticking needles in them because they were just wicked, evil people or gods. But that's not our God. The true God does not change. So when He says, "I will keep you," or "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ," that is a promise that is set in stone from all eternity. Let's also go to Revelation 13, verses 8 through 10. We'll start in verse 5. "And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming His name and His dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, and everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Let's start there and work backwards. So this is a call, a theme throughout the book of Revelation. Remember, this is to Christians who are facing the persecution from the Romans. And the call over and over is the perseverance and endurance of the saints. That those who are true saints persevere to the end and get the eternal reward. So he brings that up again. Working backward, we see the quotation in verse 10, but if we go to verse 9, that God has this list of people before the foundation of the world. This is a list of people who will be saved. He has chosen the names on the list. He has chosen it based upon His glory, His purposes. And that when we get to the eternal state, the list that He has of people in heaven will match the list that He had before the foundation of the world. Not one person will be left off, or not one person will be added. It's like an airplane. They have a flight, what do they call that? Flight record that has the list of all the people who are supposed to be on the airplane. And so, when you get there, they go and see, does your name match the list? You have to get out identification, have to have the plane ticket. And then what happens is if, unfortunately, that plane goes down, they take that list and they try to either find the people who are alive or remaining. If some people survived, then obviously the names of the people who survived, that list is different from the list of what began, because some people died. But that's not the case with God. His purposes will stand, and part of that is the perseverance of the saints. So, God has chosen us, and God will work through providence and history and time and carry His people that He has chosen to the finish line, and they will be saved, and that cannot be taken away from them. Even you, even your inclinations, even they're dealing with thoughts, even still dealing with sin, even still dealing with discouragement and fear, that will not overcome the power of God to bring you to salvation and to keep you there and to bring you to life. But I will say this, we need to get away from this idea, the golden ticket. And this is something that has come up over the last several years, the easy believism, which is people have said, well, once saved, always saved. I agree, but I don't like that terminology because of the way it's used. When people say once saved, always saved, many times it means I came forward, walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, or I went to youth camp and the emotions were there, and I accepted Jesus in my heart when I was 6th, 7th, 8th grade, or when I was in high school. Then I did a little bit of church. I went to college, lived it up, turned away, and now I try to do good things and as a citizen, but Jesus really is my friend, but I'm not really that committed to doing things for Him. That is not what I'm talking about. That is once saved, as in you did this religious ritual, but did the Spirit of God actually transform you and cause you to be born again? And probably not. Versus, what we're talking about is that those who have been truly born again, that God will take them to the end, that they will persevere. Because there are many people who think, I know of one man, someone shared the gospel with him. He said, well, when I was 8 years old, I accepted Jesus as my heart, so I'm good. It turns salvation into life insurance, or what people call fire insurance. Insurance from the fires of hell. The problem is, what he thinks he has, he doesn't really have. He has, in his mind, a paper of forgiveness, but that's all it is. He doesn't have a real relationship with God. He's not abiding in the Lord. He's not wanting to follow the Lord. He's not wanting to be with God's people and show love for them. He's not wanting to serve them. He's not wanting to enjoy His Word. It's, I did my thing I needed to do. I'm good. I'm going to live the rest of my life like I want to live. That is not salvation. That's actually a false teaching that's going to damn many people. So we'll end there as we have talked about the first paragraph on the promise of perseverance. Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we'll talk about the cause of perseverance, which is God, and then that there is even perseverance for Christians who backslide. Now, those Christians don't stay permanently backslidden, but God works through it and brings them back to new repentance. Well, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, would You thank You that salvation is all of You, that it has nothing to do with us, that You have chosen us, You've caused us to be born again, You caused us to bear fruit, You have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and that You, by Your hand, hold on to us, pull us, push us, enable us to follow You all the way to heaven. We praise You, Lord, that salvation does not depend upon any part of us, but that You are the one who does it all. And because of that, we can rest and be at peace, and that You are the God who does not change, and in You we dwell secure in our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.